Okay, there we go. That's really loud. Okay. Chapter 13. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on the stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." The disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in the heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Father, as we approach this part of your scripture, this day and the days to come, Father, where we're looking at this, I pray, Father, that you would speak to us, that you would give us ears to hear it, eyes to see it. Father, we'd understand what your word is saying. There's so much in this part of scripture, Father, that we, Lord, just want to take our time through it, Father, and have you speak to us. So, Lord, I just pray that you would just open the door greatly for understanding in your word this morning. And, Lord, I thank you for meeting with us in this place on this day. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, you'll notice, I just kind of read through the passage, but we're going to be here a little bit. Because there's a lot to be said in chapter 13. Now, this parable is recorded also it's recorded in three of the four Gospels. Here in Matthew, it's recorded in Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. And we'll be visiting that here as we go through this. Today's kind of a introduction to this. Also in Luke chapter 8 and verses 4 to 15, you'd see it there. We don't need to go and read those this morning, but we'll be popping in and out of them as we go through this passage. Now this parable is about the kingdom of God. If you saw in chapter 13 verse 9, verses 19, you'll remember it said, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom. Okay, so the gospel tells us that that this parable is about the kingdom of God, and also in, let's jump over to Luke's account really, really quick. Luke chapter 8 in verse 10, Luke 8:10. Okay, when you get, you'll see, to you it has been given, and he said, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may see and hearing they may not understand. We'll talk about the mysteries of the kingdom as we go through this also. So you can see, I can't do this in one day, one morning. It's designed to teach us the truth that only a prepared heart can and will receive the gospel message. That's what this parable's about. It's about soil and it's about seed. And it's about bad soil and good soil, and which soil can cause the seed to germinate, and which seed can't, or which soil can't, and what the seed is. And so the gospel will come. We're going to talk about the gospel this morning. It will come to every kind of person. Meaning, and I wrote it that way, meaning every nation, every nationality. The gospel's going to go to every place in this earth before it's over. And to make sure that happens, even at the end in the book of Revelation, an angel will appear to preach the gospel for one final time from the sky. And you can go and read and find that out. Okay, so the gospel is a very important message given by God. And it will be preached to every kind of person, every nation, every nationality. But only those who are ready to receive it when it comes will be saved. And they're the ones that will produce fruit to the glory of God. And so in Matthew's account, there are three points that we see as we begin to go through this. First of all, the parable itself, which I just read. Second of all, the reason for the parable. Okay, so if Matthew 13, go to Matthew 13, and let's look at verses 10 through 17 again. So here's the reason for parables. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? It wasn't what they, so much what he said about the seed. They wanted to know, why are you talking this confused language? Okay, when we just ask you a question and you tell a story. You know, you ever have somebody do that? I just want just yes or no. Okay? Don't give me, what are you talking about? You have people like that. They go back and they talk about everything and they never answered the question. Well, Jesus is a master at that. Okay? They ask a question, he gives a story. And they say, what? So this is why Jesus does that. This is why the Gospels are filled with parables. And so we see here in verse 10, and the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Ooh, we get to that. That'll be some deep stuff. Okay? Why is it that you can sit down and understand the scriptures as you read it, and somebody can pick up the same thing and not know it? Because it was given to you to understand it. Now that does not mean it won't be given to them someday to understand it. But at that moment, you understand it and they don't, because it was given to you to understand. How is it that you can pick up the Bible and read this parable and this said, okay, that makes sense. But I'll tell you what, when I was a young man, before I came to Christ, I could read this and it's just gibberish to me. It says, I don't get it. Well, the difference now is I belong to Him and I'm filled with His Spirit, which gives me understanding of the Word. Anyway, so we'll revisit that, okay? But He says, for whoever has, to him more will be given. If you have understanding of the Word of God, guess what? He's going to give you more. And he will have abundance, but whoever does not have even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says. Now we'll talk, I won't go into that prophecy because we'll talk about that when we get there. But there's more to that prophecy than just what's here on, and recorded in Matthew. Okay, so also, the reason for the parables is what? Well, because they were given, some have understanding, some don't. Okay, the third point there is the Lord's explanation of this parable, and we'll get to that, what the parable's actually saying. And that's chapter 13, verses 18 to 23. And he talks about the seed and the soil. Okay, now people often ask, how can a lost person hear the gospel message and not be saved? Okay, that's a logical question. How can they sit in a room and the same message is heard and some reject it and some don't? Some believe it. Sometimes people make professions of, first of all, the truth of the matter is the soil of their heart has or was not prepared to receive the seed of the gospel. Okay, so it's an issue of the heart. It's an issue of what's been done in the heart of a man to ready for that seed to be cast out or to sow into those people. Sometimes people make professions of faith and they never see them again. You ever see that? People say, well, I can't, you know, there was maybe some kind of experience that they had, but you never see those people again. You don't see them in church. You don't see them in fellowship. You never see them. They just kind of disappear. We wonder if they were really ever saved. The answer may be no. Well, why would they not be saved? They heard the gospel. Others come to the altar of churches and make a profession and they turn around and go right back into sin. And so we look at them and we say, what happened? Weren't they saved? Didn't little Johnny give his life to Jesus Christ? Well, he may have said some words. He may have maybe, you know, played some kind of religious whatever. But maybe little Johnny never believed. Maybe there was really never a conversion there. If your name's Johnny, I'm not talking about you. Johnny's going, I'm saved. Really? I am. I'm not talking about. What the truth is they possessed unprepared soil and they produced no fruit. The soil was not ready to receive the seed. That's the truth. So the main thrust of this passage revolves around different types of soil and what is produced in each soil. This morning I want to talk to you just specifically about the sower and the seed. Okay? Just the sower and the seed. Now we're going to get into a parable coming up where the one who sows seed into the world is Jesus. That's a whole different parable. But here we're going to talk about you and I sowing seed. We're going to talk about the seed. Now, because I believe there's some comparisons that we can be drawn between the sower in this parable and us. And I believe there's some comparisons that can be drawn between the seed in this parable and the gospel, because that's really what it is. So I would remind us this morning that God did not give us the gospel just to save us. What's the gospel? There's the VBS term, good news, right? The good news. Well, whose good news? God's good news. It's really His good news is this. I decided not to kill you. That's good news. When I woke up this morning, it was very good news. Okay? But I want to remind you this morning that He just didn't give us the gospel just to save us. He did not give us His gospel so that we would hoard it. He did not give us His gospel to keep it for ourselves that we and shout about the blessings that we have. He did not give us His seed or His word so that we might allow it to rot in the barn. What good is the seed to the farmer if he never uses the seed? Can you imagine a farmer who was, or imagine this, you're a foreman of a farm or a ranch, and your owner or your boss or your master goes away and he says, I've left all the seed that you need, and here's my field. I'm going to go away and I want you to sow this seed in that field. I want you to sow it everywhere you go, plant that seed. Now, whether it grows or not is not up to you. That's up to me, of course. It would be God. But your job is to sow that seed. That's the only job I'm giving you. Go sow the seed. And you're a farmer, or you're the manager of this farm or ranch, and you have a barn full of seed, and your requirement is to give that seed away from the time you've come to work for the master till the time you're done working for the master. And you just sit there and you say, well, you know what? Today's another day. I'm too busy to go into the barn and get the seed and put it in the field. But I sure hope there's a harvest. What kind of farmer are you? Right? Not a very good one. Okay? If you ever watch a farmer plant seed, he'll plant the seed and he'll go walk in his fields to see if it's actually growing. You know, you don't just throw it in the ground and then go in and sit down and then in maybe come time for harvest, that's the next time you go into the field to see if it's growing. You might not have a crop. There's a lot of work to be done. So you've spent a lot of time cultivating and working up that field so you have a crop. Now God's mandate to His people is that we take the seed of the gospel. And the gospel is the seed. The good news is the seed. And we take that gospel message into the field of the world and sow it for His glory. And we're commanded to do this. It's not a suggestion. Matter of fact, let's go to Mark 16:15. And so we see here in the Gospel of Mark, here's the Lord's command. Again, it's a command. It says, and He said to them, go into, does it say some parts of the world? No, all of the world. Now I know that I can't go to Nepal. Well, I could if God sent me there, all right? But He didn't put me in Nepal to go preach the gospel. I always tell people, they'll say, well, I'm called, I'm called overseas to be a missionary. You're not going to be very effective as a missionary if you don't preach the gospel here. If you think you have to go overseas to start preaching the gospels, that's crazy. You need to start doing it here, then God takes you maybe somewhere else. But notice what it says here. And He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Okay? Not just teach it, but preach it. To what? Every creature. Okay, does that mean we pick who we tell the gospel to and we, you know, who are we supposed to preach it to? Everybody. Everybody. I throw the seed wherever the seed will go. I tell people about Jesus. Look, God's in the saving business. I'm in the preaching business. Does that make sense? We're to preach the gospel. I throw the seed out. Look at Matthew chapter 28. That's the passage we always call the Great Commission, which is also Mark's there. Matthew 28, verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. The responsibility even gets greater than preaching at them. I'm going to make disciples. By the way, God doesn't say go make converts. It says go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We shouldn't be afraid to preach about the gospel. Why? Because he's with us, even to the end of the age. Also in Romans chapter 15, if we want to go back to Romans 15, starting in verse 18, Romans 15, 18. For I will not dare to speak of any of these, of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and in deed to make the Gentiles obedient. In mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem around about to, I can never say this. There you go. That's too early. Illyricum. I have what? Fully preached the gospel of Christ. Now Paul has a testimony that wherever I have went, I have fully preached the word, fully preached the gospel. Don't you want that testimony? Wherever God sent me, whether it was to the grocery store or to the gas station or to this town or that town, to this residence or that residence, wherever my feet have went and the gospel has come out of my mouth, I have fully preached it. And so I have made it my aim. Now this is what I like about Paul. I have made it my aim to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. So what was Paul looking for? Lord, send me to the people who have never heard the gospel. That's what Paul was looking for. I want to preach to the people who've never heard this. Not the ones who have heard it 1,050 times and have never done anything with it. I want to go to the ones that want to hear it, that are hungry for it. Now let me ask this question. Is there a burden in you to get the gospel into the field of this world? There has to be a burden there. Who desires to go out and preach the gospel? I hope that's you. If there is, then honor it and go. There's no reason to sit. Just go start teaching and preaching the gospel. If there isn't, then get before the Lord and pray till He places a burden on your heart for people. People have to have a burden for people. You don't go out and preach the gospel, you have to have a burden for people. If hell's a reality, and eternal damnation is a reality, does that concern you and I? Then we would be preaching the gospel wherever we went. I'll leave that alone. I just think that with so many professing Christians today, especially here in North Idaho, why isn't it different? You ever thought about that? You got churches of hundreds. You got churches of several hundred. You got churches of several thousand in one town. Wouldn't that town, if every Christian was living and doing what they were supposed to do, be totally different from the world? So I just wonder sometimes. Anyway, when we look at this passage here in Matthew that we're in this morning, we see that the sower is casting his seed into the field. As he does, he casts his seed everywhere. Okay, let's go back there. Some seed fell on the wayside, and the birds came and devoured him. So he's throwing seed. Now, what's the wayside? Yeah, so let's say you're walking on the edge of your field, and you got a broadcaster. That might be the best way. Now, when I farmed, I grew up working for farmers. I hauled hay. But usually you have a tractor and you're pulling what they call a drill. I hope you understand. Some of you may not know what a drill is. But that's the thing that you're pulling behind your equipment that drops the seed, makes the furrow, drops the seed, buries the seed. Okay? But before that, back when some of you were kids, let's see, Maybe you had horses. I don't know. And maybe they went out with a bag and they threw it by hand. And maybe they had they came out the broadcasters. Can you imagine the thousands of acres that they planted in wheat before they came out with a drill? I mean, that's a day's job, just walking around the farm. Anyway. But on the wayside would be the path. Here's the edge of the field. Maybe it's the road. Maybe it's the path. But he wanted every inch of his field to be covered with good seed. So he's right even out to the edge, and some of it's going out in the road. Okay? Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth. Now, if you're farming in Rathdrum, you understand that. Because here we harvest rocks for the rest of the world. If I would have known that I could come to North Idaho and sell somebody from California a rock, I'd have been rich. Because I would have opened the first rock farm. Who buys rocks? We get rid of, somebody comes up from, if you're from California, I'm so sorry. But if you come up and somebody, there's a 500-pound rock and some guy says, I'll give you $1,000 for a rock. I'll say, hey, start digging. My field is full. Anyway. So the rocky places where nothing grows. My father-in-law, when he was alive, he didn't have good dirt at his place, so he took his driveway, which was that shale gravel that packs, and he made a whole bunch of rows and he planted corn. I'm laughing at him. I go, it'll never grow. Was I wrong? It was quite a garden. But he kept watering it and watering it and watering it and watering it and watering it. But most of the time, seeds don't grow on gravel. So what does it say here? And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But notice, wherever the sower was sowing, he was sowing in the thorns, he was sowing it on the rocky places, and on the good soil. Okay? So, everywhere he went, he broadcast that seed to far and wide, is wherever he could sit. Now, he wants a big harvest. So he casts the seed everywhere. No place is off limits. Everywhere seed can be sowed, there it is to be cast. Okay, now take that into our thinking. Well, I'm not going to go over here because they don't want to hear it. Or I don't want to go into that house because who knows. We go everywhere to broadcast the gospel. A good farmer would not want just a small harvest. For the gospel, no people group is off limits. No single person is off limits. We're to go everywhere and tell everybody. I hope we understand that. Well, what are we to tell the lost world? What are we supposed to broadcast? Are we to brag or boast about our church? Is that what we're doing? Is that the gospel? Is it we're saying, well, our ministry's better than their ministries? Is that the gospel? No. We're to tell a lost and dying world about the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done for sinners. We're to go into this world and we are to share the gospel. And the gospel we can see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel. Paul has to tell the church of Corinth, this is the gospel. This is the good news. Which also you received, in which you stand. In other words, you received it and you believed it. How many of you have believed the gospel? By which also you are saved. It's very important that you believe it. because it is what saves you. If you hold fast to that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you first of all, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. How many believe that? Absolutely. Not that He just died for their sin or your sin. He died for my sin. What does that mean? If you were the only sinner on this earth, Jesus Christ would have came and died for you. He died in place of me. My sin deserved death. My sin deserved wrath. But because God wanted to save me, Jesus stepped in and took the wrath for me and died for me so that I can, the only thing I can do is live. People, we got much to be thankful for with just that part. And that He was buried. And that He rose again. How many believe He was buried? Now why is being buried so important? He died and He's buried. That buried involves He put away my sin. He just didn't die. He put it away. It's buried. It's gone. The old man has become a new man. My sin is as far as the east is from the west. He was buried. Well, then what does it say? And that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. On the third day, He came out of the ground. Why? Because the Word said He would do that. Now, why is the resurrection important? Oh, this is great gospel message. Because the resurrection is what brought about our justification. When He came out of the ground, it proved that His sacrifice for your sin was sufficient for God to forgive you. It was acceptable by God. If He was not resurrected, God would not have accepted His sacrifice for your sin. But the fact that He came out of the ground, that death has no victory over Him, was the very thing that justified us before the Lord. That is great news. I stand justified before God. You stand justified before God as a believer in Jesus Christ. And then He was seen by what? He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. And after that, He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, to whom the greater part remain at the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, He was seen by James, that's His earthly brother, then by the apostles. See, I'm not the only one with this news. There was a lot of people who saw this. And that's very, very important, because in Jewish law, everything had to be substantiated by two or three witnesses for it to be true. Instantly, God gives you a lot more, 500 plus witnesses that saw this happen. And so, we are to tell them what Jesus has not just done in the gospel, but what Jesus has done for me, for you. It's called our testimony. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent meaning arrogant man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Think of all the things that Paul did in ignorance. Every one of those things were washed away at the cross. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus, it says. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. You know what Paul's saying there? If he can save me, he can save you. Because I've done more wicked in my life than you could imagine. That's really his testimony. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Boy, what a statement that Paul is making there. The praise that comes off his lip because he understands I should not have been saved. Because I am one insolent, prideful, blasphemer who persecuted many people. But praise be to God for his gospel. See, no, I don't know what Jesus did for you, but I will never forget what he did for me. Never. I was there when it happened. I know when he saved me. I was there when it happened. No one can ever tell me that I'm not his, ever. Ever. And that's my testimony. And I don't care. Paul said it. How did he say that? He says, never mind. He's talking about people. Oh, that was gone. 52, it happens, right? See, isn't that great? Pretty soon I'll be able to preach the same message every week. And everybody's going to go, oh, that's great. So I won't know it and you won't know it. Okay, we've been talking about why. Let's go to Romans 1:1. Because the seed itself, the gospel that we cast is good. It's good news because it is God's gospel. That's Paul, bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. It is his good news. It's his good news for people. It is also, if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 in verse 12, 2 Corinthians 2:12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, it's God's gospel, it's Christ's gospel, it says, and the door was opened to me by the Lord. The very seed we are to cast is the very gospel of God. The words and hope of God Almighty, of Christ, is the only begotten Son. As I said in Matthew in our passage, it is the gospel of the kingdom. But go to Acts chapter 20. It's not a gospel of rules. It's not a gospel of anything but grace. Acts 20. Starting in verse 22 there. Notice what it says. It says, and see now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. Verse 24, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel. Of what? The grace of God. Can you see the grace of God in the gospel? Did he have to die for you? Did he have to bear your sin? Did he have to raise again? Now we say, of course he did, because he's God and he made these promises even to himself. But he did it for you and me. And the point is, he didn't have to save us. But he did save us. It is grace. It's the gospel of grace. It's not the gospel of the law. It's the gospel of grace. And that Gospel brings peace, as it says in Ephesians chapter 6. And it is power, Romans 1:16. That gospel has power to change people. That seed that you cast is a message from God and Christ and of His kingdom. And that seed that you cast is offering grace to people who need grace. And that seed that you cast brings peace to them between God and them. And that seed that you cast has power to change lives. Romans 1:16 tells us, let me go there, you know it. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. People, if I'm not a sower of His seed, what possibly could be said of me? Maybe I'm ashamed of it. Maybe I don't really think that it will actually matter if I tell my neighbor about Christ or not. Well, then I don't really believe that it has the power to change a life. Because if I know that there's all these people around me that don't know Jesus Christ, and I hold the seed in my pouch that could change it, wouldn't I give it to them? The world desperately needs God's gospel because it is the only source of hope. Matter of fact, in Colossians chapter 1, in verses 21 to 23 right there. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. Wow. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Notice that, the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. The gospel message brings hope. It brings salvation. It brings life and immortality, is what it would say, what Paul would say to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 and 11, or 8 through 11. Let me read that to you in 2 Timothy. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through what? The gospel. So that gospel brings life, it brings immortality. The good news is you and I will, if believing the gospel, believing in Jesus Christ, we will never die. See, the seed that's been given to you and I to plant is no ordinary seed. So the sower, because the sower, we have been separated to this, the preaching of the gospel. We have been entrusted with this. That is special seed that God has entrusted you to know and to broadcast. The gospel is a message that can be shared to children, to adults, anyone in between. It isn't just for preachers and evangelists, but it is a command for all of God's children. If you have been saved by the gospel, then you have a gospel message to share. So what's the sower's responsibility this morning? To sow the seed. That's all. Just go out and broadcast the seed. He has no control over the soil. And He has no control over the amount of fruit that each plant's going to produce. We'll address that next week. Father, thank You for Your word this morning. A look at the sower and the seed that we're to sow. Lord, I pray that You would remind us that when we go into the world, not to be of it, but when we work in it and are surrounded by it, we would be witnesses of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who desperately need it. Help us in this area, Father, we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.